Amen. He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. I want you to grab your Bibles and open them to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. We'll be in a number of passages again this morning as we continue looking at this series we're doing on why membership matters and what to do about it. But Matthew 5 is one of the passages we'll be considering. But again, you'll need your fingers to be nimble as we'll be turning to several different passages and considering even more than we will turn to. But join with me as I pray and ask for the Lord's help this morning. Lord, we are your people, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church that was founded in Christ through his death and his resurrection. The new body made up of Jew and Gentile who are united through faith in Christ. And Lord, we stand as your special people. And Bethlehem Baptist Church is a local expression of that heavenly, glorious, cosmic entity called the church. And Father, I pray that you would awaken our souls, our very hearts, to an understanding of the depth of what it means to be the body of Christ. To be a localized expression of that body, to be a local church. Father, I pray that the preciousness of who we are in Christ would be dear to us, that it would be clear to us what you've called us to be, that it would be clear to us that you have set before us an enormous task to shine as lights in a dark world and help us to do all that is necessary, whether convenient or inconvenient. Let us do all that is necessary to become all that we must be, to do by grace all that you've called us to do. And Father, we are just wholly dependent on you for this. I am completely dependent on you this morning. I pray that the words that come from my mouth would reflect your word and not my own ideas. Father, I pray that it would be clear that you have instructed my heart and that only your truth would come through this morning. Protect me from error. Protect your people from hearing and embracing error. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just govern this process and that the Word of God would be effective in our midst this morning. Pray it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, for His glory. Amen. I'll revisit a statistic that we've considered in here before, I've mentioned before, but let me revisit it in a little more detail. According to the annual church profile of the Southern Baptist Convention, there are, here's the exact figure, 16,266,920 members of the Southern Baptist Convention. That means the members of all the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention amount to over 16 million people. That means that the Southern Baptist Convention is the largest Protestant denomination in the world, something that I have heard in speaking and seen in print more times than I can count. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But that's the number of members. Of these 16 million plus people, the average Sunday morning worship attendance is 6,148,868. Now, if you break that down into a little formula to gain percentage, you would find out that on any given Sunday, the average worship attendance in the Southern Baptist Church across the convention is 37% of its membership. 37% of the members of Southern Baptist churches go to church on Sunday morning for primary worship services. Now, if you started counting Sunday night and Wednesday night, man, I mean, we're talking about the most populated worship service of the week, okay? 37%. If we're talking baseball, you know, when you're batting a 370, that's not so bad. But when we're talking about the body of Christ and churches that identify themselves as being composed of true, genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, 37% is subpar. I think we could all agree. So you might be thinking, well, what does that have to do with us? That's the Southern Baptist Convention, a nationally organized entity of churches. But what does that have to do with Bethlehem? Well, first off, we are a Southern Baptist church. Now, that doesn't mean we're governed by the convention. We're not. In fact, we govern the convention along with the other churches. What it does mean is that we participate in the ministries of that larger effort. 45,000 churches have joined together in a cooperative effort to reach more people with the gospel of Christ. You can raise more money, you have more resources, and you can get more done with the collected efforts of 45,000 churches than with just one church. And so we're a part of that convention. In addition to that, Bethlehem Baptist Church contributed to those statistics. You know, our membership, our total membership count was counted as a part of that 16 million plus. Our average worship attendance was counted as a part of that 6 million plus in the annual church profile. So let me just bring it closer to home. Bethlehem Baptist Church reported in our last annual church profile report, I believe I'm correct on this, 248 members. There are 248 members of Bethlehem Baptist Church. According to the church profile, we have an average of around 80 in attendance on a given Sunday morning for worship services. Again, you break that down, Bethlehem Baptist Church has an average of 32% of its membership attending on a given Sunday morning. Of all of our members of Bethlehem Baptist Church, 32% of them go to church, or at least 32% go here. That's not to say some aren't going somewhere else. This presents us with, I believe, a problem. I think if we take what the scriptures say seriously about church membership, it presents us with a problem. You've heard me dealing with this last week on Sunday morning, last week on Sunday night. And I want to take another look at this issue this morning, but approaching it a little differently and asking some different questions as we continue to answer the question, not only why does membership matter? We established that last week. But what do we do about it? If it matters to Christ, what do we do about how much it matters? And so the first question in that line that I want to ask is, and you may be asking, it'd be a legitimate question, what's the problem with inflated membership records? And what's the big deal? So 32% of our recorded membership comes to church. I mean, that's still something, right? I mean, the 80 people on average who are here, 70 to 80 people, count, right? I mean, we still are gathered, two or three. All you need is two or three gathered together formally in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for Him and His authority to be present with us. So doesn't 80 count? I mean, what's the problem with inflated records? So what if our record books say we have 248, but our attendance says we have 70 to 80? What is the big deal? And I'm going to identify at least four reasons this morning. I think you'll find them to be biblical. And I'm going to identify at least four reasons this morning why inflated and inaccurate membership records are a big deal to Christ. Reason number one, and this looks back at what we said last week. Inflated membership records confuse the biblical meaning of membership. They confuse the biblical meaning of membership. And here's what I mean. Last week, we established from the scriptures that what membership should mean. If we're defining membership by the Bible, what should membership mean in our midst? And it should mean that the church has made an affirmation about someone, that the church is saying about that person, your sins are forgiven you. We believe that you have trusted Christ as your Savior and your sins have been forgiven. The church should be making that affirmation. Membership should mean that a person participates in the local worship of the church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together for the purpose of worship. And so it means you should be participating in worship. Membership also means you should be participating in the ministries of the church. Membership means you're involved. You're not just a recipient of the church's ministries. You are a participant in the church's ministries. We looked specifically at that last Sunday night. And then another thing that membership should mean is it should mean that there is accountability to the church in terms of worship, participation, and what we might call the bigger picture, church discipline. The church discipline is just the process by which a church and its members collectively hold one another accountable. It's not we think of discipline, we think, you know, spanking your children or a rebuke of some kind. Not necessarily. Discipline is instruction. Sometimes it's preventive. You know, you instruct your children to prevent them from doing harm, or you might need to take some more punitive measures and sort of a punishing to instruct. You bring down some form of punishment with the purpose of instruction. In either case, being a member ought to mean that you're accountable to the discipline of the church. All of those, I'm not giving you scripture texts because we've considered them in detail last week, both Sunday morning and Sunday night. That's what membership should mean. But when 32%, or the convention at large, 37% of the membership of the church are the only ones that are involved in the life of the church in any way, then membership really means something different. The way we practice it, unwittingly, but the way we practice it makes membership mean something different. Membership, the way it's being practiced across our nation right now, especially in Southern Baptist churches, and the problem is bigger than Southern Baptist life as well, but I'll keep the illustration there. In Southern Baptist churches, what we're doing is saying, instead of the church affirming, your sins are forgiven you, and we have reason to believe that you are a child of God, the church is essentially affirming its happiness to accept another person. We're happy to have another person. We're happy to grow. I mean, every church wants to have better statistics to report, even if that's not what you're thinking about. We all want to have more people. We would all like to see this place more full on Sunday morning, wouldn't we? I mean, I would. I would love for the day to come where the gaps in our pews are filled up. I mean, that'd be great. And what we've reduced membership to is that desire expressed. Sure, you're welcome to come and be a part of us. We're saying with membership, we hope you'll participate regularly in worship. But we're also saying we don't expect it. 32% come to church. We don't expect participation in regular worship. We hope you'll participate regularly in the ministries of the church, but we don't expect it. There is no accountability when we allow membership records to remain inflated. So the first thing to say, the problem is having inflated and inaccurate membership records confuses the biblical meaning of membership. Membership means in our practice something other than it means in the scriptures. That's a disconnect between the practice of Christ's church and the instruction of Christ's word. And the disconnect needs to be remedied for the sake of the glory of Christ. Another reason, and probably far more significant, what's the problem? What's the big deal with inflated membership records? Another reason is it promotes hypocrisy in the body of Christ. Having inflated membership records promotes hypocrisy in the body of Christ. Hypocrisy is actually kind of a tricky word to define. We all sort of know what it means, and we know how to use it in context. It's sort of tricky to define. The most basic definition for hypocrisy I could come up with is this: habitual or regular inconsistencies of lifestyle. In a church context, here's what hypocrisy means. It's when the practice of your life does not match the profession of your faith. When the way that you perform in your actions of life is not the same as what you say you believe to be the truth, that is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is an inconsistency in lifestyle where what you say and what you do aren't measuring up. They're two different things. They're sending two different messages. Now, we've got to admit, don't we? All Christian people, genuine Christian, godly people, have hypocritical moments. I mean, none of us live the Christian life perfectly. We got in it by grace, and we continue to live as Christians by grace. And we fail, and we sin, and we make mistakes, and we blow it, and God is gracious to forgive when we come to Him seeking full forgiveness. We all have hypocritical moments. But there's a difference, even biblically, between having hypocritical moments where your profession of faith and your action in that moment, or your occasional actions, don't match. There's a difference between that and being a hypocrite. And Jesus reserved the word hypocrite, and He wasn't afraid to use it either. Jesus calls people some hypocrites. And when Jesus did it, He used that phrase for people whose regular pattern of life was one big message of inconsistency. Their practice of life and their profession of faith, the condition of their heart and the profession of their lips was not the same thing, and they were sending two different messages. You could take a survey. I don't have statistics here, but I'd be willing to bet. You could take a survey of people right here in our community who do not attend church. whether members somewhere or not. They're just not attending church. And you ask them, you go through, say you ask 100 people, why don't you attend regular worship? Why aren't you involved in the life of the church? And I would be willing to bet that probably more than half the time, maybe even more than that, just from my experience, the response would be something along the lines of, because of the hypocrites. You know, the people who are members there, or maybe even the people who attend there, I've seen them, I know what they say they believe, I know who they say they are with respect to the church, and I also see them in their regular conduct before other people. And I don't want to be two-faced. And there are a lot of people who would say, I'd rather be an honest unbeliever than a dishonest believer. I'd rather let you know what I really am than pretend to be something that I'm not. Hypocrisy is a leading cause for people rejecting the faith. How does Jesus feel about hypocrisy? Listen to some of Jesus' words, just so you know. He minces no words about hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside you appear beautiful, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." And could he have been more vivid? You're like a tomb that's full of somebody's human rot. And on the outside you're real pretty and whitewashed. That's what hypocrisy is. "So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And then he goes on to say, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" That's what Jesus says to the hypocrites who appear righteous but inwardly are unrighteous, where who have a habitual inconsistency of lifestyle. Jesus says, how are you going to escape hell? In one of his parables in the next chapter, Matthew 24, Jesus tells a parable. And in the parable, the picture is of someone who is bound in chains and cast into outer darkness. And in the parable, outer darkness represents hell. And you know what Jesus calls hell in the parable? He calls it the place of the hypocrites, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Bind him and cast him out into outer darkness, the place where the hypocrites are, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's Matthew 24, 51, if you want to check that. Now, notice what Jesus is saying here. There will be people who are under the eternal judgment of God, locked up in the lake of fire, who have been cast out of the presence of Christ forever. There will be people there who are there in part because they were offended and they rejected the faith because they didn't want to be a hypocrite. There were people there who saw the lives of hypocrites and said, I don't want to be like that, and therefore rejected the faith. Now, they're still accountable for their own decision concerning Christ, and they will be under judgment for eternity because hypocrites turned them off. But here's the thing Jesus wants us to get. The hypocrites who turned them off will be there with them. Hypocrisy is not something that Jesus looks upon lightly. When your outward profession and the inward realities of your heart that produces fruit in the way you live, when those things are inconsistent, the consistent message of the Bible is there's something wrong. And the faith the person professes isn't real. There's a problem here. Hypocrisy is something Jesus doesn't take lightly, and hypocrisy is something the church should not take lightly. Now, there is not a single person in this room. If I were to ask you, how do you feel about hypocrites? There's not a person in this room who would say, you know, I don't think it's a big deal. Personally, hypocrisy, it's unfortunate, but it's really not that big a deal. I think it's really okay to be a hypocrite. None of you would say that. I mean, all of us just innately despise inconsistency and hypocrisy. But though no individual in this room would say that, no one in this room feels that way. I don't feel that way. You don't feel that way. Nevertheless, as a corporate body, as a church, when we continue to affirm the membership and good standing of persons who have by their lifestyle rejected the faith consistently, when we continue to make that affirmation by reporting them as members of this church year after year after year, the church with one voice as a corporate body is saying, we are okay with hypocrisy. And though the hypocrisy will land people in the fiery judgments of hell because their faith was a false faith, there's a chance that the genuine, godly body of Christ at Bethlehem Baptist Church, who will be in heaven, will in some sense be bearing some of the responsibility for that. Because as a body, we are giving approval to hypocrisy. Our church, when Jesus condemns hypocrisy and the church condones hypocrisy, there's a sense in which the church itself is playing the hypocrite. There's a sense in which a whole church can become hypocritical when Jesus condemns something and we condone it, even if unwittingly. So inflated membership records, they confuse the meaning of membership. They promote hypocrisy. Thirdly, and following closely on this, inflated membership records damage the witness of the church in the world. It damages the witness of the church in the world. Here's where Matthew 5 comes into play. Look here at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14. This is one of the clearest teachings on the nature of the church as a witness for Christ to the lost world around it. It's one of Jesus' most clear statements about how the church is a witness to the world. Listen to what he says. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Jesus creates this image for the church. Here's what you are. You're like a light. And you're shining out into the darkness. And when people are in darkness and the light is shining, they see the light. And Jesus says, here's how it works. Your lifestyle is Christ's presence and spirit flow through you. Your lifestyle is shining out and they see it. And the result, the hopeful result, is that the lost world sees that and says, what's going on there? And when they find out what's producing this light, they say, I want to be a part of that. I want the source that's shining through you to be in me. And by wanting what you want and embracing the Jesus that you embrace, they glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's the image there. But you know what this really is? This is the imagery of contrast. Light and darkness. There's a reason that a lost world sees the good works that shine through the church. Because the lost world is not accustomed to such good works. There's a reason that you, when you are in darkness, you can discern the shining of a distant light more clearly. You know, you could take a boat ride in broad daylight, I've done this actually, along the shores, the Atlantic coast of Maine. And you could move along and you would see a number of lighthouses along the coast of Maine. What you'll notice is if you take this boat ride in broad daylight, you're not going to discover the lighthouse until you're practically on top of it. And the tour guide is going to say, you know, here is such and such lighthouse built on such and such a date, and, you know, it serves this purpose, it protects this harbor. But if you were to take the same boat ride at night, or if you were to even stand at a vantage point somewhere away from the coast and look around, you can discern the location of those lighthouses from miles away. A lighthouse is useless in the daytime in terms of its purpose and function, but it is critical and life-saving when it's shining its light into the darkness. It can be seen miles away. And here's what happens in the church. Jesus says there's this contrast. And Jesus isn't saying, do your best to go be different. Find out what other people are like and don't be like them. Be a bunch of weirdos. That's not the point. But what he is saying is that what God is doing in you will by default be so different than what is going on in the world that you will be different. You don't have to try. If Christ is shining through you, if Christ is working through a church, we will be different. It will be like light and darkness. And because of the contrast, people will see it. It will be noticeable. And Jesus says, here is your primary means of witness. Be different by being Christ-like. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. He's saying, look, you don't have to try. If the message of the cross is working through you, you're going to be different. And it might look foolish to a watching world, but they'll notice it's different. And some will be attracted to the light and guided safely into the harbor of salvation and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so what happens, though, when a church starts to look like the world around it, when our membership is allowed to go on in such a way that the majority of the membership of a church is actually not involved in the life of the church at all. There's actually nothing about their lifestyle or their conduct or their commitments, nothing about that that indicates there's anything different about them, so that the majority of the membership of a given church actually begins to look more and more like the world around it. And that light that's supposed to shine so brightly, it loses its contrast. And the light begins to dim. And the city set on a hill starts to look just like the fields and plains surrounding the hill. That's what happens when we allow membership to go unchecked. Inflated membership records will actually damage the witness of the church in the world. A fourth reason this is a problem. Maybe this is the most significant, as if the others aren't weighty enough, is that inflated and inaccurate membership records give people a false assurance of their salvation. When Chris and I went to Brazil last August, we had to ride around. When we would go from the hotel to the schools where we did basketball, or to the big room where we showed Christian movies at night, where we were doing our various ministries, we spent a lot of time riding around in these, what we used to call them, hippie wagons, you know, the Volkswagen vans. They call them cumbies or cumbies, something like that down there. Anyway, the mission team owns a couple of them. They use them to transport people and stuff back and forth. Well, we learned that, as a general rule, Brazilian drivers are a little more liberal in their approach to street signs and things like that than American drivers. And so you get into this cumbie, which feels a little unstable anyway. It tends to break down without notice, that kind of thing. And you get one of these Brazilian drivers behind the wheel, where street signs really are just suggestions. And it's a little bit of it makes you check the condition of your soul. Make sure you're ready to meet Jesus, because you might be real soon. However, it seems like they never have wrecks down there. I don't know how it works. You know, maybe they're just smarter than we are. But in any case, I remember we got in the van one day, and one of the drivers, his name was Geraldo. Not Geraldo. In Portuguese, it's Geraldo. And he was sitting next to me, and he's about to take off. And he looked at me, and he said, "Your dad says, me, rápido sobrinho." And he started laughing, and I was like, "That's funny. What are you talking about?" And so some guy from one of the interpreters said, "He said your dad thinks he's a fast driver. Rápido sobrinho is a fast driver." And I said, "Geraldo, why don't you let me drive this time? You know, maybe we'd all be safer." He says, "You can't drive here." And I said, "I have a driver's license." And he said, "Your driver's license no good here. Not worth anything here." And his point was, your driver's license may mean something where you come from. You show it to the authority. I'm not sure there are authorities down there. But you show it to the authorities around here, and it'll mean nothing. You will ticket you for driving without a license. They probably would put me in jail. Because that proof, that assurance I have that I'm a safe, responsible driver on American highways means nothing in Brazil. I fear that there's a parallel here. I fear that there are millions and millions of people who have joined evangelical churches because they made a profession of faith. And they walked to the front, and they got the information filled out, and the membership record was made in their favor, and the church said, "Amen." And later on in life, they proved to be one of those plants that sprung up in Jesus' parable that was choked by the concerns of this world, or the sun scorched it and it died out, something that didn't prove to be the real deal because it didn't persevere, and they fall away, but they keep their membership. And maybe someone will come to them later down the road and say, "Hey, I want to talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how He can transform you and save you radically." And that person will be inclined to say, "I've already done that, and I'm a member of Bethlehem Baptist Church." And what I fear is that the day of judgment is going to come, and there are going to be millions of people who stand before the gaze of Him from whom heaven and earth flee and run away, Revelation says. Heaven and earth run from him. But the people who are there for judgment have nowhere to run. And they're going to stand before his gaze. And they're going to say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not join such and such church? And he's going to say, that membership doesn't count for anything here. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And you know what? We are not being kind and loving to anyone when we allow them to run away from Christ in a lifestyle that says they don't belong to Christ, or at least it ought to make us fear that they're leaving the Christian faith. We allow them to run, and we want to be nice and kind and compassionate so we don't bother them. Instead, we let them fall away from the faith, and we continue to let them think they're okay with God because they're members here. And they're going to answer to God for that one day. Bethlehem, I don't want to be responsible for that. We must love people enough and love Christ enough and fear God enough that we're willing to say to someone after we've pursued them. I mean, the goal is come back, come back, come back. That's what we want. But there comes a point where we have to say we can't continue to let you think that you're okay with God and you've rejected his body. That we can't let you think everything's okay because that would be unkind. We're going to have to correct things in terms of our own membership records. Inflated and inaccurate membership records give a false assurance of salvation, and that's a dangerous thing. Now, that's the problem. And other things could be said. I think those are the most significant ones that face the life of the church. That's why across our Southern Baptist community, this isn't unique. This isn't my idea. You know, I've put my thumb on the pulse of the problem of Christian churches. That isn't it at all. In fact, across Baptist churches and across churches in many denominations, people are beginning to be aware of this problem. I was at the Southern Baptist Convention in Indianapolis, the 2008 meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention, when a resolution was introduced. And the resolution basically said, we recognize there's a problem. We boast 16 million plus members, and the vast majority of them don't come to our churches. The joke is the CIA couldn't find all the members of Southern Baptist churches. And that's sad, but probably true. We boast 16 million, most don't come, and yet we say that the church is the body of Christ. And they say there's a problem. And the convention passed this resolution calling on churches and pastors to address this issue before Christ, to repent and to remedy the situation in a way that's fitting to their local congregation. Now, this is something that had been on my heart for years. This is a burden that I had when I first came to Bethlehem. It didn't surprise me the way Bethlehem Baptist Church's membership records were. Any church that you could go to, unless they've addressed it specifically, is going to have the same problem. But as I was at the convention that year, that the time came to vote, and I thought it was going to be a raucous discussion. I thought, well, we are about to have a nasty floor debate here at the Southern Baptist Convention. We're about to have a fight. Because folks are about to say, what do you mean my church isn't? You know, and I just thought, it's about to get ugly. I'm in agreement. I'm thinking, this is wonderful. But what's going to happen? You know what happened? Three or four people spoke very calmly, very gently, reading some scriptures. There was one change proposed to the resolution that actually made the statement stronger. And then the vote was called for. And I just looked around the room as thousands of yellow ballots went up saying yes. Call for opposed by like sign with the red ballot. I think I counted four. And I just stood there. I was manning a microphone. I was operating a microphone. I just stood there. I was at the very front. And I'm looking at this vast sea of people. And in my heart, I just felt this tinge of conviction and excitement. God's doing something. This is a big problem, and the Spirit of God is moving across His churches and saying, the world is not what you're supposed to look like. Christ is saying there is a commission to be completed. There are people to be reached, and the light of the church is growing dim, and Christ is calling His church to stand apart again. And that's a beautiful thing to see, and I realized the Spirit of God's doing something. It's not by accident that this has been on my heart. What I saw was that the Spirit of God is doing something that's much bigger than Bethlehem Baptist Church alone. I would love for us, though, to be a part of it. I would love for us to say that the marketing strategies and the church growth strategies that have been attempted in the past are failing. Because the thing about a market strategy is the market changes. People's whims and fads change. The time has come for the church to define itself biblically in a way that doesn't change. And I think the Spirit of God is moving churches to do so. So what do we do? How does the church deal with this problem? How do we do it in the right way? I mean, the goal here is not to shrink our membership roles. The goal here is actually to increase the participation in the body of Christ, to help eliminate the problem of hypocrisy, to gather in the lost sheep. It's Jesus' parable. One sheep strays. The shepherd goes and gets him, and there's more rejoicing over one sheep who's brought back to the fold than over 99 who never left. That's the goal here. The goal is bring them back. Extend the love of Christ and extend the fellowship. But how do we do that in the right way? Number one, something we must do, and this pertains to the heart of each of you individually. It pertains to the heart of our church. What we do is we repent, Bethlehem. I mean, it's time to humble ourselves before Christ and say, maybe we didn't even know we were doing it wrong, right? I mean, it's not like anyone said, we're going to rebel against God and stop keeping membership records. That's just not it at all. But what we do need to say is say, okay, this is a problem. And we've allowed this problem to develop, and we repent. We recognize this is the wrong direction, and Christ wants to point us in a new direction. It's a repentance of heart and humility before God that says, we are your body, and your will is what counts. And so we repent. But with repentance, with the turning away from something, must come resolve. With repentance, you must have resolve. And the resolve is to change the way we do it, to take on a new approach. We're forsaking one approach, and we need to embrace another approach. Well, what is it that we're forsaking? We're forsaking a boastful approach, and we're embracing a biblical approach. I say boastful because, as I mentioned, I have heard and read more times than I care to count. If I had a nickel for every time I have read in print that the Southern Baptist Convention is the world's largest Protestant denomination, I would be a wealthy man. It has become a boasting point for Southern Baptists that we are so big and so resourceful and so amazing in the things that we can do. Now, God has been good to our convention, but our numbers have become a boasting point. That's part of the reason why it's so difficult to make our records reflect actual attendance, because it weakens our boast. Nevertheless, though it may be boastful, it is not biblical. Counting someone among us when the biblical standards for counting them are not met is not the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do to be faithful and consistent, even if that means smaller numbers for a church or a convention. Even if our report to the annual church profile looks less impressive to the person reading the report, faithfulness is what is called for. It was Jesus who said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. But the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." We need to forsake boastful and embrace biblical. Secondly, we need to forsake a careless approach and embrace a compassionate approach. I don't mean careless in the way we actually keep records. In fact, we have accurate records here in terms of we know who has joined Bethlehem Baptist Church. We know who the members are in terms of having their information. And that's a good thing. When I say careless, I mean spiritually careless. We admit someone to membership, and then when they disappear from our midst or fall off the map, we simply let them go. And we don't pursue. We don't go after them. We don't, with all of our hearts, plead for them to come back. Or if they've moved away, to join with the body of Christ somewhere where they can serve. We don't go after them. We're careless rather than compassionate. If we were truly compassionate, it would break our hearts when people who say they are the people of God do not live as the people of God. It would break our hearts for them, because we know that's not best. Listen to how Jesus responded to Israel, who said they're the people of God, but they weren't living as the people of God. Listen to how he responded to them. Matthew 9:36, Jesus said, or it says, "Seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. The people of God are not the people of God, Jesus said, and it breaks my heart. He felt compassion for them. Matthew 23, Jesus looked at the city of Jerusalem, the city of God that had rejected God. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. Jesus' heart broke in compassion when those who said they're the people of God did not live like the people of God. We need to forsake a careless approach for a compassionate approach. And finally, we need to forsake a convenient approach for a Christian approach. Listen, to start contacting people who have wandered away from the church and lovingly but intentionally saying, hey, you know, you're a member here, what happened? Can we minister to you in any way? Something gone wrong, something in your life maybe just caused a difficulty that made it easy for you to slip away. Have you just gotten lazy maybe and you just quit coming? Is there any way we can help you? Can we minister to you? What happened? Why'd you fall away? And to continue that process and bringing others along and to follow the process Jesus lays out for us very clearly in Matthew 18 concerning how we deal with brothers who have wandered away. To do that, guys, that is inconvenient. It's inconvenient because we're busy and it takes time. It's inconvenient because we are soft-skinned and people are easily offended by such things. It's an inconvenient thing to do. But the truth is, Christianity is not convenient. Christianity doesn't operate on a principle of convenience. We operate according to the person of Christ and the will of Christ. Convenience says, do what's easy for you. Christianity says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love takes time and it's inconvenient. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Laying down your life is inconvenient. Galatians, we read earlier, if anyone's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's inconvenient. But it's Christian. James 5, 19 and 20. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way saves his soul from death and covers over a multitude of sins. To do so is inconvenient, but it's Christian. So we need to forsake an old approach and embrace a new approach. And the final thing we do in response to the word of Christ here is we've got to implement a plan as a church. Can't be my plan. Has to be a plan that we embrace as a congregation, because ultimately the authority for dealing with membership is in the hands of the congregation as a whole. It's only in my hands as much as it's in your hands, because I'm a part of this congregation. So what do we do? Well, this Wednesday, September 16th, I'm going to be bringing 3 motions to the congregation. On your way out this morning, David is going to have packets of information. Take one. Start by taking one per family if possible, unless you just for some reason need more than one for your family. Make sure we have enough. It outlines what I'm going to propose to the church. It has in writing what the proposals are going to be, so that between now and Wednesday you can read over it. If you're concerned about this, read over it. See if you agree. Examine the scriptures. See if you think this is the right approach. But the motions are going to be these. First, I'm going to call on the church to adopt a revised confession of faith. Easier to read. It sets up the standard for what we believe as a church. It sets the direction of the teaching ministries of our church. And you can see more of that on that handout. I'm also going to be calling on the church to reaffirm the church covenant. The covenant of our church, which is in our bylaws, calls people to a certain kind of lifestyle that's becoming to a Christian. And it provides a standard of accountability. When this lifestyle is not being lived, it alerts the church to say, we need to pursue the brother and say, what's going on? Come back. You know, we sin too. Let's repent and receive full forgiveness. And the third thing I'm going to call on the church to do is to elect a committee of people who are familiar with the history of this church, people familiar with the membership of this church. And this committee will then meet and meet rigorously and intentionally in order to bring recommendations back to the church about how to make our membership record more consistent with the biblical instructions found in the scriptures. How do we go about pursuing them practically? How do we do that in this community? That's what that committee will address, and we'll bring that back to the church for discussion and for approval. So that's what's going to happen this Wednesday night. I'm going to encourage you, grab the packet, read over it, come Wednesday night to business meeting. It is a meeting of the members of this church to establish the direction of this church. This is an important one, guys. And I will submit these proposals to you, but the way forward is for the whole congregation, not just for the pastor, to move forward. And so I just ask you, is the burden of Christ for the purity of His church, the light shining in a dark place, is it our burden, Bethlehem? And will we take up the call of the gospel in this regard? Let's pray together. Father, this is very admittedly, in my part, a heavy message, very direct and pointed. Father, I confess to you that it comes from my lips as pastor to this congregation, but I have to receive the word and even the implicit rebuke as a part of this congregation. Father, we are your body, the body of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, God. What a wonderful church in so many respects Bethlehem is. Help us to pursue the right path in this regard as well. Help us to know what that right path is. Protect us from any mistakes I might have made in understanding the issues. Help us just simply to say with your Son, not as I will, but as you will. Pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus for His glory. Amen.